Thank you, Jeff. I really appreciate that that prayer. So we're doing part B of a message that I probably had enough wisdom to divide into 2 weeks instead of hurrying through the first week. And but first, I wanted to just mark one thing, and that would be this day that I refer to as far as Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Day. We set aside this day a number of years ago, connected somewhat to his birthday. And we want to remember in these days all that advocate for justice, all that sometimes stick their neck out for the biggest issues of our time. And we know when freedom of speech has been made dangerous in other countries and our own, but thinking also especially of Paris, that speaking out is not the easiest thing to do. I read a quote this week and didn't feel as if the person who quoted the quote had the right person attached to it. They said John Wesley said this, and actually Wesley, it predates John Wesley by 100 to 200 years. And so I looked it up, and it was from Francis David, who founded the Unitarian Church. And here's the quote. "We need not think alike to love alike. We need not think alike to love alike." And we're in a time when we try to sometimes push each other to entirely think alike, you know. This one gives us a little bit of pause. And this comes out of the Olympian in June of 2012. "People of all faith communities can work together to end poverty and homelessness, to care for the earth we all call home, and to call for a more loving and just society. All around the world, faith groups and people of many faiths find common ground in that we, quote, love alike, unquote. And this is not a new thing. Interfaith cooperation was present in the work of Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. In fact, interfaith work has been going on for many, many years. Let us not so much worry about what divides us, but what we can do in loving alike with our neighbors, both near and far away. So last week we looked at radical hospitality, and since I thought we didn't get quite enough, I promised you that there would be some fill in the blanks for this week, and so we'll get to that part. Hopefully I won't preach so long on the other parts that we won't get to the fill in the blank part, and I'll just tell you the fill in notes right up here on this side. There's a few extra pages there, so if you're the person that needs them filled in and such, you know, you've got help. And if I speak too fast, there you go. And I have a couple bonus ones there too. Last week we learned a new word, but you might have forgotten it by now. And if I didn't have it written down in front of me, it would be my problem as well. But we learned the word philoxenion. Philoxenion, it means love of strangers. And from the Greek word philos and the other Greek word xenos, love and stranger. And we say, well, I don't run into that all the time. And in fact, we probably run into that many, many days of our weeks. And sometimes, unless you have a very narrow field of connection, we'll run into strangers from time to time. And sometimes a stranger will walk through our door, praise God. Or maybe somebody hasn't been around for a while. And we need to treat them with radical hospitality. Some reason people don't go to church. By strict research, one of the key reasons is they feel like they will be rejected or judged. So that's the stamp that is on the Church of Jesus Christ, and there has to be a way to counter that. And sometimes it's within when somebody dares to stick their toe in, and sometimes it's without when we're being a Christian in our daily life. And it comes, the countermeasure is to be radically hospitable. Now, there's a few places you can get some radical hospitality, but many of those are places that you pay for it. They're in the business. And we're in the people business. And there's not always a lot of financial benefit involved, but we are to bless God by blessing others. We are to show that we love God by loving others. And hospitality is the heart of God. It's essential to the gospel. God's hospitality, as I said last week, attempts to open hearts before trying to change minds. And because it displays his love in action. God is opening a heart first before getting ready to change the mind. We initiate something on behalf of God, and a love act. Not an act, a loving gift. Act seems artificial, but a loving gift. Serving somebody. And eventually that might change a mind. And then the heart and mind are together. Christian hospitality is just not an option. It's the expectation of our Savior. He modeled it. He lived it. He got in trouble for it. Loving others like Jesus means practicing hospitality, sometimes a radical hospitality. It's a call to live a life of radical hospitality so we can make God's home, the church, the most welcoming, caring place that people will encounter. That's a high mark. That's a lofty goal. It's not always the goal that the church has set. Once upon a time, some of the most powerful words you can say, once upon a time, the church just had to open its doors and people would come in and everybody was good. You know, and we talked about being good, and we sometimes talked about Jesus and that kind of thing. But those days, we don't just open the door and people come in. People have these thoughts. We're in a different day. We're in a different time. I've had to learn skills. I've had to try to be the best that I can be in a different way than I probably thought it was going to be 30, 40 years ago. Pastors aren't always respected. Too much in the news of things not to be respected. They used to be 50 years ago. But that's okay. This is a work in progress, both God's church and God's people. Today's scripture ought to give us just a little bit of pause. If you paid attention, we have, first of all, this man Abraham. He was called by God. So God says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to have all kinds of children and children's children and great-grandchildren. And Abraham's like, let's start with one. At least he had a wife. So he's doing what God said, take this journey with me. And he's in a place called Mamre. And he's got his tent down. You know, doing the herding and whatever. But he's in his tent. He's got family. He's got some servants, and that was part of the time. But so here's Abraham, and he looks out his tent door, and there under the tree are three guys. Now, if we look back, we must make this connection, and it says, second word, the Lord appeared. Second and third word, the Lord appeared. And it goes then to the three guys. Three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, I'm not sure, they didn't have labels that said, we're the Lord. They didn't have a nice ID badge. We're angels. Ha! No wings. I'm having a good time today. Okay. So they're there. All right. And he says, hey, ask. Come into the shade. Let me give you some water. He actually bowed down in front of them. Again, they didn't have labels on them that who they were. They were just strangers that appeared in his tent, his campsite. All right? And he didn't say, what are you doing in my campsite? He said, sit, eat, refresh, pause a while. You're my place. Let me take care of you. And I don't know what that measure of flour is. I can't even say it. Thank you, Jeff, for saying it. This seah of flour or whatever. But he says, Sarah, hey, make some bread. He goes out. And he picks what? He picks the worst cow. He picks the old one, right? The one that's got a lot of gristle on it. Is that what he did? No, it says he put the young, fatted calf for these guys. He knows there's three strangers. He knows that they walked into his campsite. And he says, let me honor you. Now, you know, God gets the rest of the story in here. But it's really interesting. After he has gotten all this in motion, and they're sitting down in the shade and enjoying the lounge and all that, then Abraham's, he's like the guy with a towel, you know, sitting at the side under the tree. Anything else I can do for you? How may I help you, sir? He treats them absolutely with the highest level of hospitality. The level that you give an honored guest. You don't give curds and milk to everybody. Or the fatted calf. He did. Radical hospitality. These scriptures ought to give us some pause, because what if the stranger is really an angel? What if that stranger is really Jesus? What if God is incognito? Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats. Your sheep, your goats, you did, you didn't. What does he say? They said to him, when did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? What are you talking about? Make the connection. When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. God incognito. Whatever way you see it. And while they ate, Abraham stood near under the tree to serve them. These ought to give us some pause. Remember, Hebrews 13, just those first two verses. First of all, in-house directions. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Okay, that's the in-house directions. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And then the next piece, do not forget, church, to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. It's been a while since I preached on this one, I know. I can't remember the last time I preached on this one. This is new stuff. But it doesn't say, maybe someday you will have a stranger who could be an angel. It says, this has been known to happen, so it probably will happen. God incognito. Through your door, through my door, through our doors. So we want to treat them right. We want to treat each other right. Hospitality shows our love for God by, this is the fill in the blank part, by serving others. Radical hospitality shows love for God by serving others. We call this the art of serving others. There are some things we do. We ought to have greeters at our doors. Thanks for, we'll stand there in a little bit of cold and pass out a bulletin. And, you know, that's open a little bit. But we know that we can get radical sometimes. It's like, where's the bathroom? Let's tell them the early service, where's the bathroom? It's like, so many people ask me where the bathroom is when they're guests in the church. And I'm going to have to walk them to the bathroom from now on. Because that's the radical hospitality. Then I might say, well, that one back there could be a little cold. Maybe try this one here. Let me walk there. Take a few moments. That's radical hospitality. How many times do you get walked to the bathroom when you ask for that one? In the restaurant. It's over there. Around the corner, the other side of the bar. Nobody ever walked me to the bathroom. Even in Home Depot or Lowe's. I'm going to try that. You try that this week. See what happens. That'll be really fun. Try that with me. But I know you're not a stranger. Some of you know your way around here. Serving others, radical hospitality. What does it look like within the church? Here's a few shots for you. First of all, scripture. Colossians 3:14. Above all, Paul says, clothe yourselves with love, which binds it all together in perfect harmony. Just clothe yourself with love. Dress for success. Clothe yourself with love. Dress for success. Okay, here we go. What's it look like at church? Going out of my way to make others feel welcome. Going out of my way to make others feel welcome. Each and every one of you. Hi, my name is Joe. I don't know if I know your name. I forgot your name 8 times. I love you in the Lord. Welcome. Or is it your first time here? Or if I've just missed you, my name is Joe. What's your name? I'll get a little bit more to that. But going out of your way. It's all of our business. It's all of our jobs. You can even call it evangelism and not get scared. Just loving on somebody. Okay. Second thing. By not assessing people by their externals, but instead by their value to God. By not looking at somebody and say, or whatever. It happens to all of us. It's not a natural thing to accept everybody the same way. It's not a natural thing. You know, the world would be a better place if people would do this, but we'd like, well, that one's like that. That one's like that. Ooh, that. And you know, it's your headdress. Okay, we got a label. That's a Muslim there. I see a beard. But not looking at the externals and accepting them for who they are. You know, the graphic, I didn't get it off to get up there, but you know, we go to Planet Fitness. Some of you go there. I've seen you there. It's got purple and all different things. Some of you can go, some of you can't, but some of you, like me, you just got to go or you're going to be in big trouble. But I labeled all over everything. What is there? It says, judgment-free zone. Judgment-free zone. Now, just to, you know, because here's what happens to me. Confession time, all right? So, you go in the gym, and you're feeling pretty good because you got there, and you see somebody, and it's like, oh, I haven't seen that person before, and maybe they're heavy. Or, I mean, you could go on the opposite side, and then when they got all the things, they can't even move their arms because they moved them so much. And say, it's a judgment-free zone. And if I start to have that little thought, then I have to say, I forgot. They're here. Right? They made it to the gym. They're on the treadmill. They're sweating to the oldies or whatever. Channel 9, whatever. Judgment-free zone. They're here. And the same is true to the church of Jesus Christ. If someone walks through the door and say, they're here. Welcome home. Welcome here. That one might come back to bite me. I don't know. But third thing, not judging my externals. Third thing, watching our language so it's inclusive and not exclusive. Well, when I came into church, the church 30-some years ago, there was start this movement to say, okay, God's not only He, da-da-da, okay, and when the scriptures, even when they were could and different things and, you know, inclusive language. It was inclusive language. Him, her, she, they, you know, God is, whatever. And when we watch that and we try to realize that women are not men and men are not women. And when God speaks to people, God is speaking to people, not just to men, right? Okay, amen? As far as I know, there's sometimes God spoke only to men, but most of the time He's speaking to all of us. Okay, but inclusive language. And you know, I have to make an adjustment. Because in the middle class life, we have a car we can drive. In the middle class life, we probably have computer access pretty easy. And that's not inclusive if I'm expecting that. So I'm making an adjustment. We make an adjustment. And we can't say, oh, you know, what? Even sometimes our jokes, we can't say, all women are like this, all men are like this, all those people. No. Our language has to be inclusive. Radically welcoming. Praise the Lord. Are you with me? Language. So you can challenge me once in a while if you need to. It's okay. Thing. This is a piece of cake. All right? Now, we've been studying a book called Get Their Name. Okay, so at least I should know the name. Get the name. I have to work at it. If I don't repeat it for a while, names are just the one, a big challenge to me. But you know what the crazy thing is? I might not remember your name. I remember your story. Get their name and their story. Is this your first time here? Are you new to Rome? You ever been in a Methodist church before? I mean, you know, easy things, you know. Where do you come from? Get their story. I remember stories. That's the human life. And I remember a name as much as I remember stories. Some of you are gifted at names. Oh, yeah, that's... I forgot the one when I used in an early service, but her name is Annie, and she has curly hair. Something like that. Memory links. Anything, help me, please. You know, they'll always remember my name because you told me something weird. And I was like, yeah, that's good. I got it. I'll never ever. But get their name and their story. Got it? It's a piece of cake, but it starts by saying, I'm so-and-so. Welcome. God bless you. Okay. Fifth thing. Never underestimate the power of a smile. Never underestimate the power of a smile. I know I have to consciously do about it because I don't wear the glasses when I probably should some of the time, and I'm squinting, which makes my face look ugly. And it's really like, he's mean. He's just plain mean. It's because I'm squinting at the paper or, you know. Never underestimate the power of a smile. I kid you not, I'm attracted to people who have smiles. I love working with people who have smiles. Let's do more of it. Okay. All right, and there's a couple other bonus things here. Every opportunity for hospitality is a divine appointment. You just write down in that blank there, divine appointment. I've got a divine appointment. It's called hospitality. And the last thing, often, this is a funny thing, God's economy. Often, times God meets our needs when we're meeting the needs of others. Sometimes we say, you know, we come to church because I need this and I need, and I'm talking about spiritually, I need this and I need that, or, you know, what's in it for me when I come to church? What's in it for me to come? But oftentimes God meets our needs when we're in the midst of meeting the needs of others. Some of you have proven this so well. Blessed as you were giving a blessing or doing a blessing. So we have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to let people continue to think that church folks are judgmental, unaccepting, have legalistic positions on everything, and so if you don't believe that, it doesn't. You can't be there. Are we going to continue to let people think we drink prune juice all the time, and we got too much starch in our underwear? I had to use that one again. I used that last week. It was just so good. But you started. You know, are we gonna let people believe that, or are we gonna say we're gonna bless, we're gonna love, we're gonna be radical in our hospitality? Why should anyone matter to us? Because they matter to God. Why should we matter to anyone else? Because once upon a time, and even now, we matter to God. Funny thing. A couple times in the scriptures it says, remember how hospitable Abraham was, right? Fatted calf, curds and whey, and shade and water. And it says many times in the scripture, you are children of Abraham. You are children of Abraham. Whew. Chew on that one tonight. So, practice, practice, practice. You know what it says, practice hospitality? What that practice means, sometimes you get it right, sometimes you get it wrong, sometimes you swing and you miss, and sometimes you make a connection and you hit a home run. That's a practice. You don't get good unless you practice something. Do something for any guest to go out of your way. As you know, I tell the worship team a lot of the times, and probably should repeat it more, greeted, treated, seated, so that it can be repeated. Greeted, treated, seated. I don't know what person taught me that one. Might have been my dad. I'm not sure. What's the most radical story of hospitality you have ever heard? It's the one that happened in these last few years. The book came out, and then the movie came out. It was about Marcus Luttrell, and where he was a lone survivor, and he was out with his SEAL team, and they were doing a raid. They were trying to capture one of the worst as far as the Taliban or whatever those groups were, and they were out, and they somehow got ambushed. And so Marcus Luttrell ends up being the last guy standing, and he is all beat up. He's going to a spring, I believe it is, to try to get some water. And here comes a Pashtun man there. He finds Luttrell. And the most radical thing that happened was that he figures, I'm dead and gone. But under the rules of that community, the rules of hospitality, the rules of asylum, that man, even though he would have been his enemy normally, took Luttrell in, even hid him from the real enemy, took Luttrell in and bandaged his wounds and tried to hide him and give him the protection of his house's hospitality. Amazing story. True story. And for the cost of that community, at the cost of some of their lives, they were by their, I hope I can say it properly, their Pashtunwali, their cultural, they had to protect him. That's radical hospitality. Because in a way, that was the people against their own people, hiding this American soldier until his team could, his colleagues could come and get him. That's one of the most radical hospitality stories I've ever heard. That will always stick with me. Now, I might not remember the exact names and all that, but I can remember that. I'll also tell you a true church story, and then we'll take the offering and sing the last hymn. But this is a true church story. I don't remember where it was. It's just one that sticks in my mind, the details. But there was a young man, never been in church before, didn't know nothing about church, didn't know anything about church. He was a young man, so he got on sandals or flip-flops, and he just kind of was very casually dressed. He came into a traditional church, somewhat traditional like ours. Okay, but he came into a church, and he didn't know what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to sit. He walked down the aisle, and he gets to the front, and there must have been an open part, and he actually just sits down and crosses his legs, and he's listening to the preacher. He's into the thing, but he doesn't know that he's supposed to sit in a pew, like all the good people with their hands folded. Okay. So the looks got passed around the congregation. Ding, ding, ding. If there was noise, that it would be bouncing electronically, you know? And looks got passed around the congregation, and especially the ushers. And pretty soon, the oldest, I was thinking, what's going to happen? And pretty soon, the oldest usher, he was about 90 years old, starts walking down the aisle. He's walking down the aisle. And the people are like, wonder what he's going to do. I wonder what he's going to do. And the man walks down the aisle and sees the young man sitting here, like 90 years old. He looks at him. He takes his hand. He sits down next to him, tries to cross his legs. And they did the rest of the service there together. For that 90-year-old usher, that's pretty radical hospitality, but a great lesson for the whole congregation. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it's not always easy to practice the life of a Christ follower. Sometimes we can see it, sometimes we can't, sometimes we just get caught in our own humanness and we don't get to that place that you'd invited us to, but we also want reminders every so often about how we're to live, how we're to act, how we're to live out your gospel. We thank you for the radical hospitality of Jesus Christ to come to this dirty old earth, to come out of the royalty and the kingdom of heaven to be in this place, which hardly can compare, even though you've made a wonderful earth, but He came, He surrendered the royal robes, He came and He took Himself not only to human life, but to the cross, We thank you, O God, that he gave up so that we might receive new life, new hope, forgiveness. That is your gospel, written as plainly as we can in Jesus Christ. He gave it freely so that we could have it at your expense. And we thank you, O God, for those who received us when we were maybe a little hard to receive. We thank you, O God, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, O God, for the acts and the loving kindness that will be shown your people, your children, the ones who have made it here, the ones who are yet to come through a door. Lord, destroy the myths of your church and always teach us to love you by serving others. In Jesus' name, amen.